I was asking the Lord last night, actually, what he would have me to share with you, and I asked him that he would share it with me during the night. So I got a call, I got a text, actually, about 5 o'clock in the morning, and a brother was given this verse that was given to him, which was kind of the thing I was thinking about the night before, so I thought, felt like it was a confirmation. It was Jeremiah 27 and verse 11. It says, but the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord. They shall till it and dwell therein. Well, I shared something in our Friday night meeting concerning asking the question to the Lord about our promised land. And maybe I'll get to sharing that with you or not, I don't know, but the Lord gave me some answers about our promised land. And I'm not talking about this land that we walk in, this life, you know. I'm talking about a land that God promised to us, that he called a refuge, for many years now. So I believe that this also is speaking of that, that as you know, Babylon took into captivity all those that rebelled against it, but those that didn't rebel against it, according to the word of Jeremiah, who was a type of the man-child, they prospered, and they were let stay in their land and farm their land and whatever, you know. Those that rebelled also rebelled against Jeremiah, who spoke to them the word of the Lord that they should not rebel against the king of Babylon. And so maybe I'll just share a little bit of the text here with you. In verse 6 of this chapter, he says, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And, you know, the lands that he's talking about, I mean, first he sent Jeremiah out to bring this message to the kings of the land, you know, as though they were his people. It's kind of a strange thing. He brought this prophetic message to these people as though they were God's people, and told them about the coming judgment and the taking of the land and taking of their land and so on and so forth, you know, by Babylon. Well, that's very interesting, you know, because we also have a type and a shadow in the scriptures of Esau, who was a son of Abraham but rebelled against the commandments and fought against his brother, Jacob, and also Ishmael, who did the same thing. Today, there are Christians who are identified in the scriptures as Edomites or Esauites and Ishmaelites. And even Paul does it in Galatians chapter 4. It says they're sons of the handmaiden, not of the free woman. Even though they're what we loosely call Christians, because they hate and they fight against their brethren, the Lord identifies them as these people. So here's Jeremiah, who was a type of the man-child, going forth to rebuke these people. It represents a time in our day, too, to rebuke these people. And actually, God was sending, he was sending Babylon to conquer these people because of their rebellion against him. Even if you go back to Jeremiah 25, the chapter before that speaks of the good figs and the bad figs, how that God was going to protect and bless the good figs, but he was going to bring judgment against the bad figs. And, of course, he was talking about what was getting ready to happen in chapter 25 of God sending forth the king of Babylon to conquer those lands. You know, let me read a little bit more of this in Jeremiah 27. That I've given all these lands in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. As you know, Babylon's symbol was the eagle. And, of course, today, Babylon is the United States. Ezekiel 17, God called Babylon the great eagle. Hosea chapter 8, he said in Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, set the trumpet to thy mouth as an eagle. He cometh against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed my law. They shall cry unto me, my God, we, Israel, know thee, or we, Christians, we know thee. But he goes on to say, Israel hath cast off that which is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. Well, they are certainly doing that. They set up their own people that are generally bringing them right back to Babylon, aren't they? Set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Well, obviously we can see plenty of types and shadows in all of this. I'm going to read a little bit more of Jeremiah 27 here. But he calls the king of Babylon my servant. Just think about it, folks. Mr. Obama is God's servant. God has all kinds of servants. He has vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But Mr. Obama, President Obama, is God's servant to do something in the earth. Matter of fact, just exactly what it says here in Jeremiah 27. I personally don't believe that President Obama will make it through more than about half of his next term before he's fired. But I believe that he has a job to do, and he's doing it as that vessel that God has chosen to do it. And how many times in the scripture does it tell us to submit until, of course, we're commanded by, in some means or ways, to rebel against God, submit to whoever the king is, right? And the beasts of the field also have I given him to serve him. And as we know, the beasts are representative of the nations, and they will come together in a corporate nation in the end time. That right now we see as the UN. All nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his own land come. And so I believe that this son and son's son represents people that follow in the steps of Obama, for instance. And then many nations and great kings shall make him their bondman. So at the end of this thing, obviously, America is going to be conquered for its many sins against the world. God can use a vessel to do something, but that doesn't give any credit to that vessel just because it's used by God. It depends on whether it's used as a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. And it shall come to pass that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord, with sword and with famine, and with pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. So who is he talking about? He's talking about these same kings of those nations that were actually sons of Abraham and rebelled and fought against Israel and rebelled against the prophet, in this case Jeremiah, or the man-child in our day. And yes, these Edomites, these Esauites, these Ishmaelites among the Christians are going to fight against God's prophet in these days too. And he said he would punish them. So these folks that are going their own way, setting up their own kings, doing their own thing, persecuting God's people, the Lord says he's going to turn the beast loose on them. That's what's going to happen. And they won't get to stay in their land. Did you notice that? They don't get to stay in their land. Those that serve as God commanded, submit as God commanded, they'll get to stay in their land. I'm telling you, there's some people in this land right here we're talking about. They're not going to stay in this land. I tell you, in the name of Jesus, they're not. They're not submitting to God. They're doing their own thing, and they're persecuting the brethren. So So, I mean, just the types and shadows are all there, folks. There's no new thing under the sun, you know. History just repeats. And he said, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, says the Lord. And let's see, verse 9. But as for you, hearken ye not to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreams, nor to your soothsayers, nor to your sorcerers that speak unto you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you to remove you far from your land. There it is. Those that rebel, they don't submit to the authority that God has put there. Whether it is Jeremiah, because it was both Jeremiah, by the way, and the king of Babylon. Jeremiah spoke and commanded them to submit. They would not submit to Jeremiah, and they would not submit to the king of Babylon. And so they were driven from their land, as also in a mini type it will be here too, as I know. And that I should drive you out, and you should perish. But the nation that shall bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, that nation will remain, will I let remain in their own land, says the Lord. And they shall till it and dwell therein. And of course, there was a rebellious king, Zedekiah, who rebelled against the king of Babylon. He did not obey Jeremiah and the word of the Lord that came from Jeremiah, rebelled against him, persecuted him, had him thrown in prisons and all sorts, such things as that. The sword came against him and conquered him and his sons. His eyes were put out, whether you see it spiritual or physical, they were put out. And verse 13 says, and by the sword and by famine and by pestilence, as the Lord has spoken concerning that nation that will not serve the king of Babylon. And hearken not unto the words of the prophets. See, that I haven't sent them. They're doing this to drive you out so you can perish. I think I'm also going to read Jeremiah 39. 8 through 14. The Chaldeans burned the king's house. That's the rebel king, the one that rebelled against Jeremiah, the false leadership of Israel, right? And the house of the people with fire, and break down the walls of Jerusalem. That's rebellious Jerusalem, unregenerate Jerusalem. That's the old Saul ministry in Jerusalem that didn't submit to God and had to be taken out so that the David ministry could come. And then 9 says, then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive unto Babylon the residue of the people that remained in the city, and the deserters also that fell away to him, and the residue of the people that remained. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people. That had nothing in the land. In other words, these people became the new possessors of the land. They had nothing in the land, but then God gave it to them. Aha! Ooh! And gave them vineyards and fields at the same time. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, gave charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take him and look well to him, and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. So basically, there, this he promoted Jeremiah, you know, basically to even his captain of his guard obeyed him, right? He promoted him. And you know, that sounds a lot like what we know about what happened to Daniel and what happened to Joseph and so on and so forth. Another little type there of that, right? So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent, and Nebushazban, Rabsaris, and Nergal, Sharezer, Rabmag, and all the chief officers of the king of Babylon, they sent and took Jeremiah out of the court of the guard and committed him unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, that he should carry him home. So he dwelt among the people. Oh, praise be to God. And, you know, I think I will Also, Jeremiah chapter 42, verses 10 and 11, I will read to you. If you will still abide in this land, then will I build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. For I repent me of the evil that I have done unto you. Be not afraid of the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Be not afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you. Notice that. I am with you to save you. Don't worry about the king of Babylon. I am with you to save you, to deliver you from his hand. And I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy upon you. So he controlled the king of Babylon, and he had mercy upon them. These are the people that didn't forsake the land, right? Cause you to return to your own land. But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, so that you obey not the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Obviously, Egypt is the land outside of their land, representing the world, right? For we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of trumpet, nor have hunger of bread, and there we will dwell. Now therefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if you indeed set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the word which ye fear shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof you are afraid shall follow hard after you there in Egypt. There you shall die. So if they went back to the world to defend themselves against the king of Babylon, he said they would die. Now, I guess you guys are watching what's going on out there in the Middle East. I've been saying it for a while. In fact, it's written in hidden manna that it would be given to the king of Babylon to conquer those nations. And I wouldn't say that they're destroyed to the extent that Jeremiah 25 speaks about yet, but they've certainly been set up. Do you know what I mean? The regimes that were holding them in peace have all been overthrown. Yes, it was Babylon that did it, and the CIA that helped them do it. And I've said before that I believe that what they're doing is setting them up for a tribulation war that just won't even stop, and that they'll be killing each other off, much like they're doing now. And, I know people are worried about what Obama is doing to the United States in turning the whole Middle East over to radical Muslims. Because that's who's taking over there, if you don't know it, folks. It's not going to be the moderates that are taking over. Those people will give way to the radicals, and the radicals are the ones that are going to take over. And there's going to be, and it's happening now, as a matter of fact. I think in Deb Kefali even had an article concerning that's exactly what's happening. And turning the whole Middle East against what? His people. Not only are they against one another, no, we're told that his hand will be against every man. He's a wild ass, the Bible says. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. Well, hey, that's what's happening over there. And we ain't seen nothing yet because the tribulation hadn't started yet. And when it does, we know that Jeremiah 25 is going to come to pass, this great cup of the wine of the wrath of God from his hand, and he gave to Jeremiah to cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. Notice, the Lord is sending Jeremiah to all the nations, and he is speaking a judgment upon all of those nations, which are the Middle East and Northern Africa there, the very nations that now are being taken over by these radical Muslims. That's the sword. And who did it? Oh, yeah. King of Babylon did it, and God did it. Okay? So, remember the context of Jeremiah 25, that it has something to do with judging the bad figs that can't be eaten and blessing the good figs. Okay? Because these people, you know, the Bible says, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand before the Son of Man. Oh, praise be to God. I'm going to read Jeremiah 25:7. It says, yet you have not hearkened unto me, says the Lord, that you may provoke me to anger with the work of your hands to your own hurt. Who are these people that have rebelled against God, fought against their brothers, fought against the man-child? Who are these people? You know, these are the rebels. Yep, they are the Edomites. They are the Ishmaelites of Christianity. But in the natural, we can look over there at the parable in the Middle East, and oh boy, is it happening or what? All these nations that he mentions here, which are taken out just before Babylon is at the end of the tribulation period, at the end of the 70 years, these nations now are in an uproar. And who did it? Well, he's getting ready to tell you who did it. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not hearkened unto my words. So this is the people that haven't hearkened unto his words. Behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says Lord, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about. Is it happening? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And now that the radicals are taking over, what do you think is going to happen for the tribulation period? Well, some people say that the so-called Antichrist is going to bring peace. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I mean, I'm looking at war after war after war right here in Jeremiah 25, and it starts with the king of Babylon coming against Jerusalem. When did we ever expect that was going to happen? It is happening. Right now, it's happening. People are shocked that President Obama is able to get away with the things he's done. When no king of Babylon before him was able to oppose Israel to the extent that he's doing it and getting away with it. And that's because God has ordained this thing. God is the one that's sending President Obama against those Middle Eastern nations. You watch, friends, from this is going to come not only a chastening for a people that loves to kill and murder and fight and strive, they're going to get sick of that. There's going to be a revival. The Lord's going to see to it. There are people all over the Middle East, Muslims, Jews, and Christians too, that are going to come to God, you know, through this thing. I know it looks bad. And it certainly is bad in the natural, but the Lord is the one that's sending him. Don't worry about it. Don't get politically minded and go start fighting against him because he's doing this, you know. The Lord said that he was doing, I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring him against this land. Now, you think you can fight against God? Because that's what's happening over there. He is setting them up for a fall. When these people get into leadership that are getting into leadership over there now, look out, man. They're going to be killing each other and everybody around them. And poor little Israel's right in the middle. And do you think, what do you think is going to possibly turn the remnant of Israel to God in these latter days? Well, an impossible situation. A fearful and impossible situation. And they don't even have Babylon on their side. I mean, President Obama has totally shown that he is against Israel and is not going to support them in this war against their enemies who have promised to wipe them out. He has basically turned his back on them. Okay? And, well, we're told, you know, that the great eagle will persecute the saints first. You know, judgment begins first at the house of God, at the head of the list here, Jeremiah 25:18, to wit, Jerusalem. Okay? Verse 17. Then took I the cup of the Lord's hand and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord hath sent me, to wit, Jerusalem. and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, the princes thereof, to make them a desolation and an astonishment and a hissing. And then he goes on to mention Egypt, and he goes on to mention the, you know, Edom and Ammon, and, you know, on and on and on. He mentions them all the way up until he speaks of Shishak down in verse 26, which is conquered, and that's Babylon. That's the United States being conquered. Because he said they're going to be mad, verse 16. They'll be mad. Are they mad? Yeah. Will they stop being mad? No. Aren't they just kind of naturally mad? Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, God has raised up a really ferocious enemy, both against America and against the Christians and against the Jews and so on and so forth. And he also says in verse 29, for lo, I begin to work evil at the city which is called by my name. And should you be utterly unpunished, you shall not be unpunished. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Oh, my goodness, there it is, all the inhabitants of the earth. This is a real world war we're talking about here. And you know what? It's going to last and last and last. And there's a battle at the end. Some people call this World War III that we're coming to, and that World War IV. But the Battle of Armageddon is just a battle, really. And, yeah, you could call it that if you want. That'd be okay. I've called it that, too, for identification purposes. But all the way up until that battle, when there is a total schism between the New World Order that came of this pressure from Babylon, the United States, and obviously all this economic thing that's going on right now is to force the nations and the peoples of the United States to come to make some concessions to the banksters so that they can have their one world order. And they wanted to rule the world. They've had all the money, so now they want to rule the world, and that's what they're working towards. And they've done a pretty good job so far of ruling the world and the way the world goes, you know, and brought much destruction. They're the only ones that actually win in a war. It don't matter which side wins in a war, they win. You know, they make money. So this is what God is doing. And, you know, we can't stop him from doing it. It's prophesied. That means it's going to happen, you know. So you might as well just sit back and find out what God is doing for you and to you and through you and so on and so forth, and relax about this political thing, trying to take it out of God's hands. God's already told you what he's going to do here, and it's going to happen. And what you're seeing over there in the Middle East, you're not going to be able to stop it. Nobody will be able to stop it. You can't vote in a president that can stop it. I'm quite convinced that Mr. Obama will go back in there for a couple of years, and because he's still got a job to do. Believe it or not, I believe the man is going to bring, unbeknownst to himself, a great revival. And he's also going to bring persecution against the saints, because whether you're talking about Jerusalem or Israel or spiritual Israel, same is happening. The same thing is happening. He's bringing persecution. And he's going to definitely judge those who rebel against the man-child. Now, he ain't doing it for his own purpose. That's God that's doing it through him, you know. But the man-child is going to warn, once again, don't submit to God and to his vessel, then you're going to be taken out in one form or another. He mentioned three different forms there that people would be taken out with. So watch in the Middle East, folks. There'll be disease. There'll be the sword. There'll be famine. God's going to use the king of Babylon to wipe out the people who are rebelling and fighting against his people. And rebelling against his commands, his word, right? So, I mean, all the types are there. It is kind of neat, I think, you know, for the Lord to show us these things. But it's not going to be pretty, but it's going to be a fearful thing for a purpose, and that is to get the maximum attention to God's people who haven't feared him. Now, yeah, we'll have terrorist attacks here in the U.S. for sure. And until people are sick of that, too. You know, but also, God's got a land. He's going to send some people, too. Those that try to go there, you know, to escape when they haven't dealt with their own promised land, can I say this to you? If you don't conquer your promised land, the land of your life, and drive out the Canaanites of the lusts of the flesh from your life, there isn't any safe place for you. You won't escape the sword, the famine, or pestilence. You won't escape. And people who come here thinking they're coming to a refuge, if they haven't conquered their old man, guess what happens? They get separated. They get turned over to their enemies, the demons, and they're separated because they haven't dealt with their sin. They've tried to hide their sin. They try to put on a pretty face in front of God's people and be deceptive, but they won't get away with it. And they haven't been getting away with it. And God's been separating people from us, you know, because the teaching is going forth. He has been separating people pretty strongly from us for the last 8 years. And you know, I complained to the Lord one time, and the Lord said, well, you don't want these people going with you into the wilderness, do you? So I, okay. Okay, Lord, I get your point. Thank you. We're so ungrateful because we don't know what God's doing, you know. He knows what he's doing. And to those people, I say this, that if you learn your lesson and repent, God will help you. He will bless you, you know. He will provide for you and your family. Some people have sacrificed their families to their ego. Do you know that? They've had their children to pass through the fire unto Moloch. They've sacrificed their own children to their own selfish ego. They can't repent, won't repent, and their whole family's going through misery because they're persecuting God's people, speaking against God's leaders, and God's not going to let them get away with it. He don't. He hasn't. He has been totally faithful. Glory be to God. So I'm going to take you to Nehemiah chapter 9. You with me? So the reason I'm taking you here is because I asked the Lord back in March of 2011, March the 24th in 2011, I said, Lord, are we about to receive our promised land? You know, of course, at that time and at this time, it appears that the enemies are still in the land. Okay? Are we going to receive our promised land? And I just flipped my Bible open and stuck my finger down on verse 7, Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 7. And it says, Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees, gavest him a name of Abraham. So, Abraham, of course, means the father of a multitude, right? And how did he get to be the father of a multitude? Well, he came out of Ur of the Chaldees. He came out of Babylon. That's the only way you can sow a seed to be the father of a multitude is if you come out of Babylon. There's people that haven't come out of Babylon. They've just come to UBM, for instance, thinking that they've come out of Babylon because they came out of their dead churches. Well, no, it takes more than that. Abram, meaning high father, was humbled, and he became Abraham, which means the A-H added in there means brother of. I believe the Lord has shown me that to become the father of a multitude, you need to be the brother of the Lord. You know, praise God. And I'm going to tell you, Jesus has some funny-looking brothers. I mean, some of them don't at all act like him, and that's how you know they're not brothers, right? So, thou gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, and the Jebusite, and the Girgashite, to give it unto his seed. And hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. So God gave me this as an answer to, you know, talking about our natural parable here of promised land, you know. Of course, it's true about our spiritual promised land. That's the only people that I believe can can escape the beast. Everybody else needs to go to their cross, so the Lord don't permit them to escape the beast. That's what the beast is after them for, to bring them to their cross. As long as they refuse, they will never escape the beast, because that's his job, you know. Obama's actually bringing the beast over there against Israel. He's raising up a real enemy against Israel. I don't know why people can't see that, but he's certainly doing it. And the fear of God is going to come on the remnant over there, and they're going to turn to God. Now, as a confirmation of this text, just 3 days later, I opened my Bible up, set my finger down in the same text. It was on March 27, 2011. The same text. So this is happening, folks. This is a revelation of what is and what will happen. This is happening, you know. The seed of the righteous, and in this case, I believe that God is saying that the seed of Abraham, who was a man-child, who came out of Ur of the Chaldees and was faithful before God, and God promised his seed that they would take the land, okay? Who's not going to take the land? The rebels. We just studied that. They're not going to take the land. They will not have the land, and God will see to it. And they will think it foolishness, even, in their little minds. God just turns their minds any way he wants to turn. They will think it foolishness to want the land, you know? So, you don't have to worry about the enemy winning this thing, folks. You read the end of the book, and I did too. They lose, okay? So, I'm going to read another little portion of this text to you, because God gave it to me more than once. In fact, he gave it to me several times. He says some things about taking the land, you know? Let's see, I'm going to start in verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right ordinances, and true laws, and good statutes, and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath. Commandest them commandments and statutes, and a law by Moses thy servant. Okay, so, we know that Moses came down from the mount with the law, with the word, and he gave it to the people. And, of course, that's what the man-child is going to do in our day. That's what Jesus did in his day, so on. So, I mean, that's just another type of the Davids of the end time. Now, let me take just a moment to go to Isaiah 55. Speak about these Moseses, these Davids, you know, just for a moment. I'm going to look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. I believe God's saying the same thing to us today. If you will listen to God, you will live. If you will rebel, you will not. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a wilderness to the peoples. Not a wilderness, a witness to the peoples. And a leader and a commander to the peoples. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and a nation that thou knew not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So, he's saying, obviously this is speaking about the nation that he knew not, which is the Gentiles, coming unto David in the end times, you know. Have you ever noticed, folks, that these man-childs throughout history, they've been like the lightning rod, you know. The way the people treated them was how the people got treated. The way the people treated Jesus, the way the people treated Joseph, the way the people treated Daniel, you know, that was how they got treated. The way the people treated Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, that's how they got treated. And God just made them, I would say, a standard of some sort, you know. So let me read on here in Nehemiah 9 again, and verse 15, and gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and commandest them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. Well, now I know we don't possess land like they did back then. They went in there with the edge of the sword, and they did it, you know, and no doubt the Lord will speak words through his people to bring this to pass, because, you know, the sword is words today, that they will bring this to pass. And, of course, I believe those words actually have been spoken. I believe it will happen. I'm talking about the people taking a land that God promised to have mercy on from the king of Babylon. Okay? Verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly. And, of course, that has happened too, you know. Dealt proudly and hardened their neck and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their neck. And in their rebellion appointed a captain, this has happened too, to return to their bondage. Yeah. That's happened several times, you know. The people that rebelled, the people that persecuted their brethren, they would make them a captain, not one that God made, but they would make them a captain, and he would lead them right back into bondage or right back into Babylon, right? But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful. Oh, praise God for this, folks. When you realize you're wrong, that's the grace of God in your heart. I know that, as I've spoken before, there are Peters and there are Judases. Peters ultimately repent because of their foolishness and their rebellion against the Lord, and they come back stronger than ever. The Judases, no, they just go on out to hang themselves, you know. But God is gracious to pardon, right? And abundant in loving kindness, and forsooketh them not. Yea, when they had made them a molten calf, and said, this is thy God, or thy Elohim, that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought great provocations. Yep, there are people that say, well, now God's using this. You know, I mean, God just used that to bring you out of Babylon, you know, and out of bondage, but now he's using this. Now, in other words, we're going to put a new God in front of the people, right? These captains that are appointed to drag them back into bondage, right? Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. Pillar of cloud departed from over them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them. Withheld not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years didst thou sustain them in the wilderness. They 40, of course, is the number of tribulation in the Bible, and got one coming here. They lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and peoples, which thou didst allot after their portions. So they possessed the land of Sihon, even the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land. I believe the Lord's going to do that, folks. He's shown us this in dreams and visions. He's going to multiply the seed and bring them into the land in a natural way and in a spiritual way. Said unto their father that they should go in to possess it. And I think I received this on 5-8-11. Yep, that's what I have marked there. 5-8-11 is my... receive this text right here, verse 23. They should go in to possess it. Isn't that interesting that the Lord gives me these answers, you know? Very, neat. And he also, at that time, on 5:8:11, he gave me Ezekiel 48:29 concerning this. Same way, I just flipped it open, and there it was, you know. This is the land which you shall divide by lot unto the tribes of Israel for inheritance. These are their several portions, says the Lord. Hallelujah. You need, huh? Well, that's good confirmations. I don't know if you think that could be an accident. I know better. But God is showing something here. And, you know, obviously, nobody that rebels or goes their own way or does their own thing will be entitled to escape the king of Babylon. The king of Babylon has been ordered of the Lord to take out the rebels and bring them to their cross so that they aren't rebels anymore, right? This is a good thing. Good thing. Good God. So I'm going to read a little bit more here. Verse 24. So the children went in and possessed the land. Now subduest before them the inhabitants of the land. Of course, in your individual case, it's the old man, the Canaanite, that ruled in your land. And in our spiritual case, here in the refuge, I believe it's this land here that God's going to give us. And gave us them into their hands with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. They took fortified cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all good things. Praise God, I know that that's going to happen too. Cisterns hewn out, vineyards, oliveyards, and the fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Oh, praise be to God. God is good. He is good. But he can't reward sin and rebellion. He's good to those that are good, as the scripture says. You know. And, you know, remember grace. I mean, we have to have our speech always seasoned with grace, the Bible says. Remember grace. The Lord gives you the gift of righteousness in your life when you walk in the justification of the knowledge and the words that you speak in agreement with the fact that Jesus took away your sins. He delivered you out of the power of darkness, and he delivered you from the curse, etc., etc. You know, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done. And because we are justified, then we are entitled to have this free gift of righteousness from God. He does it in us then. Praise be to God. Don't let anybody condemn you, folks, for what you're not. These people do the work of the devil. They put condemnation in your heart and get your eyes on yourself rather than on the Lord. If you're repentant and you want to serve the Lord, don't let anybody put condemnation on you. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, right? And don't let anybody put that on you. Get your eyes on the Lord and receive your gift. You behold in the mirror the glory of the Lord so you can be transformed into that same image from glory to glory. You're justified by faith, not by the works of the law, not by what you can do, but by what Jesus did. That's why you're justified. And as you keep your eyes on that, God will give it to you. Because he said, behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and you'll be transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. Remember grace, saints. Remember what the Lord has given to you freely. Don't let anybody put you under condemnation. Now, people, they want the gift of God for themselves, but they think they can lord it over someone else and condemn them into the kingdom. You can't condemn anybody into the kingdom. Good news, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. It's the good news. Good news of what Jesus did, right? Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, for giving us your righteousness, your purity, your holiness. All of the attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our spiritual Adam, our spiritual Father, the Father of who we are. We are righteous in him, and he is righteous in us. Thank you, Father. Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead with Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 26 here. It says, nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee. Cast thy law behind their back and slew the prophets. And, of course, they're still slaying the prophets. It's with the tongue that they do it mostly. But there'll be some physical stuff, too, coming down the road. But anyway, the disobedient to the word of God, you try to hold their feet to the fire according to what the word says, and they'll worm out in every way they can, try to worm out of the truth and twist it and pervert it so that they can have their own self-willed way, you know. And, you know, the Lord gave me about the people that are rejected from the land. Gave me, I believe it's Psalm 109. Let me find it just a second here. Yes, here it is. Psalm 109. I'm going to read 14 on down. It says, let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord. Let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. You know, the sins of the parents are passed on to the children, aren't they? Well, obviously we need the sins of our parents blotted out in us, right? Let them be before the Lord continually. He may cut off the memory of them from the earth. Those that rebel against the Lord, you know, those that are rejected from the promised land, that are driven out by the king of Babylon, et cetera, or the beast in their mind, or the devil in their heart, whatever, you know, God's got ways of doing it, and he will do it. And verse 16, because he remembered not to show kindness, but persecuted the poor and needy man, and the broken in heart, to slay them. I got this as a confirmation on 4:18:11, Nehemiah 9. Asked for it, and the Lord gave me this. Yea, he loved cursing, and it came unto him. He delighted not in blessing, it was far from him. Those that assail their brethren, like the Edomites and like the Ishmaelites, you know, the Lord's going to cut them off. Bad thing. Their self-will gets the better of them, and they're turned over to their enemies, the demons. Denied not in blessing, and it was far from him. In other words, God's going to cause them to reap what they sow. Those that persecute you, saints, those that are Judases to you, you know, that persecute you, that don't have any faith for you. They only have faith for themselves. And they'll persecute you and try to bring all manner of accusations against you. He clothed himself also with cursing as with his garment. Because remember what your garment is, it's your works, right? The righteous garments in Revelation 19 of the bride were the righteous acts of the saints. And also any garment is made up of your works. He clothed himself with cursing as with his garment, and it came into his inward parts like water, like oil into his bones. God turns people over to a cursed nature if they persecute his brethren. You know, Jesus said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Whatever you've done to the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Let it be unto him as the raiment wherewith he covereth himself, and for the girdle wherewith he is girded continually. This is the reward of mine adversaries. Who's the adversary? Who is the adversary? It's Satan, right? Those that he can use. The reward of my adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But deal thou with me, O Lord, the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy loving kindness is good. Deliver thou me. For I am the poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I'm gone. He just got through saying a little earlier in this text that they persecute the poor and needy. So, been told, next, David was poor and needy. You couldn't say that in the natural, but you could certainly say it in the spiritual, right? Anyway, let's go back to Nehemiah 9. I'm going to read a little bit more of this. And back up to verse 26 again. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their back, and slew thy prophets, that testified against them, to turn them again unto thee. They wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of their adversaries. There it is. Who is the adversary? It's the devil. So these are demons, right? Matter of fact, he makes a difference between the peoples of the land and their adversaries, as I'll show you in just a minute. This is kind of interesting. Thou deliverest them into the hand of their adversaries. I believe this is the demons. Who distressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest from heaven. Oh, praise the Lord. So, if God turns you over to the devil or his demons for a season, like he does with everybody that doesn't forgive their brother from the heart, that Jesus said that the Father would turn you over to the tormentors, which is the demons, the basanistas, the tormentors. And it's for the purpose of bringing you to repentance. Don't suffer in the rest of your life at the hands of the tormentors in your mind and in your soul or against your body. Now, I've known people that were stubborn and rebellious against the Lord. They were constantly going through sickness, almost killing them, and they still wouldn't repent and even rebelled after that. And then God's got to turn up the heat, you know. When they cried unto thee, thou heardest from heaven. According to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their adversaries. Oh, praise the Lord. Do you want to be delivered of the demonic curses that come against your body, against your soul, against your family, against your job, against your crops? On and on and on. You stop and think, folks. A man can receive nothing except they come from heaven. If you're receiving these things, they're coming from heaven. Why? Why? Is there a reason? Please seek God. Don't go on for years and then one day find out, oh, I suffered all these years because of this unforgiveness or this rebellion or this stubborn self-will. And I could have gotten out of it way back then. Yeah, the Lord turned the Israelites to devour flesh until they were sick. No, I mean, what God is doing is he'll turn you over to these spirits, and somewhere down the road, he'll loose you, see if you appreciate it, and to see if you learned your lesson, and so on. So verse 23 says, but after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore, leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies. Oh, gosh. That is a terrible curse right there, folks. When God turns you loose, I knew a certain guy that received the evil against me, received the accusation against Elder without two or three witnesses. He received it against me, and God turned him over to a sickness. And then, after he thought he was getting healed of the sickness, he got turned against me again, and God turned him back over to it. Because, you know, the Lord's not gone just because he had mercy for a moment. And if you cry out to him, stay in his will. Be humble towards the brethren. So that they had the dominion over them. That is, the demons had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest from heaven. Yep, God will do it. But you can keep getting this beating over and over and over and over against your body, against your mind. You can send leanness to your soul. In other words, you won't even want God. He can turn you back into what you were or worse than what you were when you came to him. Many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. O Lord, help your people, O God. Have mercy, O God. Lord, you said you could quickly subdue our enemies. We would submit to you. You would quickly subdue our enemies under us. And Lord, we just ask that you grant that grace to your people, Lord. In Jesus' holy name. And testifiest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thine ordinances. Which if a man do, he shall live in them. You know, if you will diligently obey the word of God, don't be proud when somebody points out to you that you're disobeying the word. You're going to go through hell if you do that. And it happens all the time. I get to see it, and I don't like to see it, but it happens all the time. Somebody points out to you, this is what the word says, and you try to twist it and tweak it so that you can continue on. You're asking for be delivered over to these demons, you know. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. That many years didst thou bear with them, testified against them by thy spirit through thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Noah, that's what I'm seeing is God puts his finger on a problem in your life, wants you to deal with it. He doesn't want you to keep passing it up because it's painful to face or you don't want to give up something to the Lord. You're holding back something from the Lord. And he just has to turn you over to the devil so that count the cost of low living and cry out to him in real, true repentance so he can bring an end to this thing. Therefore thou gavest them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Now that's the beast. Seven-headed, ten-horned beast. Those seven heads are the seven world-ruling empires and their seed all the way down to this day, which is still with us in the United Nations beast, right? Ten horns are the ten kings over the ten continental divisions of the whole world, too. So we're talking about this beast. He's going to deliver these people, these rebellious people who won't hearken unto his word. He's going to deliver them over to the beast. And they won't escape the king of Babylon. There's nowhere they can go to escape. And any place that they do go that could be an escape, they'll be driven out of it by their enemies. So just as the Lord sent the hornet into the land to drive the enemies out from before Israel so that they could take the land, he can do the same thing with a rebellious Christian. That's not a problem. Their fear will come over them and they will run from the very place that would be a good place for them and a blessing for them. They will run from it. They'll think it foolish to be in that place. Nevertheless, in thy manifold mercies, thou didst not make a full end of them, nor forsake them. Thou art a gracious and merciful God. Even God's chastenings are for the good purpose, bringing people who are stubborn and rebellious back to him, right? And I asked the Lord recently, you know, about some of these stubborn and rebellious people to give me a word, and he gave me this, Isaiah 6, verse 9. And I heard the voice of the Lord, and that's verse 8, I'll read it. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Well, you know, who is this? You know, this is Isaiah. Well, who does he represent? Well, I'll tell you what, go back to verse 1. Asking now to go serve the Lord. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Well, there it is. He's been caught up to the throne of God, Isaiah has here, representing the man-child ministry. And verse 2 says, and above him stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And of course, Isaiah was undone, verse 5, because he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Amen. He was caught up to the throne. He saw God. And now he's being sent to speak to the people. Then one of the seraphim said unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with his tongs from off the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin forgiven. Remember, the sin of that land shall be removed in one day, Zechariah said, right? Speaking about the rock, you know, the man-child ministry. And obviously this is a cleansing of the words. Pure words will come out of the mouth of God's servants. Of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Then he said, And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And I said, Here I am, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not the word that the Lord gave me concerning these stubborn, rebellious people that rise up against us, right? But understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Well, that's a reprobation in this case, folks. This is also written in Matthew 13, 14 and 15. And the disciples were curious as to why Jesus was speaking to them in parables, and he shared this text with them. It was too late for them. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? He answered, until cities be waste without inhabitant, and houses without man, the land become utterly waste. But we know what that is, the great and terrible day of the Lord. So he, notice he said to Isaiah, you make this people's to not perceive, to not understand. You do it. Meant him to do that. Spoke this judgment. Jesus spoke this judgment in Matthew 13, 14, and 15 over those Pharisaical leaders that were going their own way, rebelling against the word of God, who, of course, was Jesus Christ. God reprobated them. He had had enough. Can it happen today? Absolutely. History just repeats. It's happening today. Praise be to God. So, we ask you, Father, in the name of Jesus, to, Lord, we know some people are just deceived, you know. Others are taken out because they don't have a love for the truth. just are full of selfish ambition. Lord, for those that are just deceived for purposes of a Peter situation, Lord, ask your blessings upon them, that you draw them back unto you, that you pour out your Spirit upon them, and that they be wiser and more holy than ever, you know, through their failure. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But for those that will never turn to you, Lord, deliver your people out of their hands and out of their mouths, Father. Don't let these deceivers destroy your people. Thank you, Father, for setting the captives free and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, just as Jesus did in his Isaiah 61 anointing, setting your people free from bondage to these apostates. Thank you, Father, for opening their eyes, for having mercy, for opening their ears, for having mercy. Lord, we know that there is a people, according to Isaiah 6 and 9 and 10, that you will never grant repentance to. There are some that you will. We give thanks unto you for that mercy, Lord. Hallelujah. Well, anyway, I received these things about Nehemiah chapter 9. Most of it was back in 2011, but it was about, you know, who was going to be in the land and who was going to be rejected from the land. And praise God, you know, he's doing it already, laying a good foundation for the days to come. Good preparation for God's people who want to study in the wilderness with the man-childs, which I believe the Lord has shown us over and over that there are going to be 12 given to our ministry. So, of course, they'll be around the world. God is not doing anything in a corner, and he's just doing it all over the world. Praise be to God. He's going to raise up a people very quickly, go forth with the gospel. It'll be in their heart to love, share the gospel. It'll be in their heart to share truth, because God's going to give them a good foundation like he did with the disciples when they walked with Jesus. Same thing. God is raising this up. Hallelujah.